Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration this morning comes from 1 Kings chapter 19. We read verses 3 through 8. And when he, that is Elijah, saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back to him the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. So far from God's holy word. Beloved of God, if you were to go to the southeastern peak of Mount Carmel today, you would see an impressive statue of the prophet Elijah. It's in this sort of majestic look. He has a sword up in his hand, raised up to heaven like this. It was built as a tribute to the great victory that Elijah had had on that mountain. Elijah had challenged the prophets of the false god Baal to a contest. This contest would prove once and for all who was the true God. Was it the Lord, the God of Israel, or was it Baal? Elijah would pray to his God, the false prophets would pray to Baal, and whoever's God answered by consuming the sacrifice that they put on the altar, that God would be proclaimed as the one true God. People all over Israel gathered around to see this. They sat in anxious expectation as the prophets of Baal went about praying to their God, wailing out, cutting themselves with spears and swords, and pleading to their God all day long that he would answer their prayer. But of course, he didn't. Then it was Elijah's turn. He cut up the bull, he placed it on the altar, and then for good measure, not just to show that he had no secret advantage of any kind, but to put him at a distinct disadvantage, he poured water all over the altar, 8 large jars of water. And then he prayed that the Lord might show beyond the shadow of a doubt that he was the one true God. It didn't take for Elijah to start cutting himself or wailing out to the Lord as the prophets of Baal had. He simply prayed to the Lord, and almost immediately the Lord answered by burning up the sacrifice. And not just the sacrifice, but the wood and stone for the altar, the soil beneath it, and it even licked up the water that had pooled underneath the altar. All the people in response to this fell down on their face and cried out, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And Elijah commanded the people to gather up the prophets of Baal and put them to death. It was an incredible display of the Lord's awesome power. Not only had the prophets of Baal been defeated, but the Lord had also answered another prayer of Elijah's. There had been a drought in the land for 3.5 years, that also at the prayer of Elijah. But as he prayed, almost immediately the clouds started to form in the distance and soon rain would come. As Elijah came down that mountain, he must have been brimming with great confidence, eager and ready to do the work of the Lord. And yet as we get to our text for today, we see quite a different story, don't we? Instead of the triumphant prophet with his sword raised on top of Mount Carmel, we see a worn out, defeated shell of a man lying under a broom tree. Quite a contrast, isn't it? Especially when you consider that these two events weren't all that far apart, just a couple of days. They're just separated by one chapter, in fact, in the book of 1 Kings. It's hard to imagine how Elijah could have gone from such an incredible high to the low that we see him in our text. Well, actually, it's not all that hard to believe, is it? Because that's what life's like. It's a series of highs and lows, of triumphs and failures, of ups and downs, victory and defeat, happiness and disappointment. And sometimes it seems like the lows outweigh the highs. And much like Elijah, we get to that point of despair. And of course, when we're at that point of despair, Satan is ready for us. He sees us at those low points, and he takes full advantage, tempting us to forget of the Lord's loving care in our lives, to forget all that he has done for us. But the Holy Spirit uses our text today to remind us that the Lord is with us, and so we pray that we will be filled with that confidence of God's love and protection and strengthening of us through this journey of life until we go to heaven, until he takes us there. We're reminded that the Lord is our strength in times of need. When we've had enough, God provides. So what is it that drove Elijah to this spot sleeping under the broom tree? We just heard of this great victory that Elijah had just had. And Elijah hoped on the basis of that, that the whole nation of Israel was going to turn. Ever since the kingdom divided, the nation of Israel was plagued with idolatry. From their very first king, King Jeroboam, they had idols throughout their culture. Jeroboam built two idols that they were to worship to. And from that point on, Israel was just given over to idolatry. But maybe now, maybe with this great demonstration, Israel would finally see that the Lord is the only true God, and they would turn to him and worship. King Ahab, in fact, the king of Israel, had seen this all happen for himself. Perhaps he would turn from his sinful ways and lead the kingdom back. Perhaps he would be able to stand up to his evil wife Jezebel, a devout worshiper of Baal, and put her in her place. But that's not what happened. Instead of turning from his evil ways, Ahab went and whined to Jezebel, "Oh, they killed the prophets of Baal, this Elijah." And in response, Jezebel swears an oath that Elijah would be dead by the end of the next day. And so, on the heels of the greatest victory that the Lord had given to Elijah, and no doubt one of the greatest signs of the entire Old Testament, Elijah runs away. He went south to Judah, he crossed just over the border into Beersheba, and leaving his servant behind, he went another day into the wilderness. And finding a broom tree, he laid down underneath it, and in his despair he prayed, "It is enough. Lord, take my life, I am no better than my father's." Elijah says, "That's it, I'm done. Shouldn't that great victory that you gave me over those prophets of Baal have accomplished something? Where's the great restoration of Israel that was supposed to happen? Or at least, if they weren't going to turn, where's your great sword of judgment to come against them?" But nothing. Nothing really happened. And for my trouble, I get a death threat. "I'm done. I've had enough. Let me die here in the wilderness where my ancestors did. I'm no better than them. I could do nothing to turn this people to you." Anybody here this morning see themselves in Elijah? Because I know there are times when I have. Been plenty of times where I wanted to throw in the towel when things seemed too difficult, when it seemed like God wasn't working in my life. Times where I felt discouraged and tired. Anybody tired here this morning? I'm not talking about tired just because you went to bed too late last night or because just the normal sort of tossing and turning that sometimes happens. But I'm talking about the kind of tired that, like that tired of working, tired of trying so hard and yet failing, tired of being sick, tired of people, tired of being criticized and put down, tired of our bad habits that seem to control us sometimes, tired of debt, of being misunderstood, of being unappreciated, tired of the burdens and the rat race of life, of the routines, tired of being tired. Does anyone feel self-pitying this morning, like Elijah did? Ever find yourself saying, "Oh, who carries a heavier load than me? Who is sicker or sadder or more burdened? Who is less fortunate, less blessed than me?" And what about those struggles that we face for who we are as confessional Christians? We know what it felt like to be Elijah in those cases too. Instead of the people that we talk to about Jesus turning to the Lord, instead they make fun of us for our beliefs. They call us superstitious. And how often is it when we confront a brother or sister about their sin in love, trying to turn them back to the Lord to receive His forgiveness, how often are we met instead with anger? We know what it's like to feel like Elijah. That feeling of helplessness, of hopelessness, the feelings of our own shortcomings and failures in this life. Those feelings of discouragement, of wanting to give up. We know exactly what it's like to be Elijah. But even as Elijah was in his lowest point, God came to him. In his despair, Elijah lay down and fell asleep. He wasn't just at that point of despair where it's hard to sleep, maybe you don't eat, but he was beyond that. He was so depressed that all he wanted to do was lay down and go to sleep. And at that point, the Lord comes to him. Suddenly, the angel touches him and says, "Arise and eat." And he saw the bread and water there, so he got up and ate and then fell back asleep. The angel came back to him again and said, "Elijah, rise, eat." And with that food then, he strengthened him to travel 40 days through the wilderness, no doubt being restored by the Lord, until he got to Mount Horeb, also Mount Sinai, the same mountain where Moses received the Ten Commandments. And there, strengthened through his journey, Elijah was ready to do the work of the Lord again. God gave him work to do, to anoint two kings, to anoint Elisha as his successor as the prophet in Israel. And by God's grace, feeding him with that bread and water from heaven, Elijah was once again encouraged to go out and to do the work of the Lord. His defeatist attitude was gone. God provided relief for Elijah in the form of food and drink. And he did this in a miraculous way. But more importantly than the physical blessing that was, the miracle of that, God provided for Elijah's troubled soul that was filled with despair. The food and bread did much more than remind Elijah, or than keep Elijah's body going. It reminded him of something more important. It reminded him that the Lord was by his side. And maybe he didn't understand what the Lord was going to do. Maybe he didn't understand why Israel wouldn't turn. But what he could be sure of was that the Lord was still with him. The Lord found his worn-out prophet in this time of despair, and he gave him rest and refreshment both for his body and his soul. And doesn't he do the same for us? Consider the rich physical blessings that he has given to us. The clothes we wear, the homes that we live in, the cars we drive, the food we eat, these seemingly ordinary things, these things that no doubt we take for granted, every one of them, great or small, is a gift from the Lord, a reminder to us that He cares for us. Secondly, we recall from the Scriptures the great promises. Not only does the Lord provide for us in this world physically, as he did for Elijah here, but also spiritually. In fact, those physical blessings that he gives us are a reminder of those spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. When we're weary and burdened, he invites us to come to him for rest. He invites us to unload all of our burdens on him at the foot of the cross and receive the assurance that all of our sins are forgiven and that heaven is ours. When we're stressed, when we're worn out by the worries, the pressures, the illnesses, the hardships that plague our lives, the Lord invites us to bring every need to him in prayer and do so confidently, knowing that he will answer. And how do we know that God's going to answer our prayers? How do we know that he's going to do what's best for us, that he's going to take us in our moment of despair and difficulty and bring those to blessings in our lives? There are a lot of people who rattle off the familiar phrase, "I know God has a plan for me." But they say it with little or no conviction. They're sort of grasping at straws, hoping maybe that God will give them a break. So why can we be so confident? How can we know that the Lord really does answer our prayers? Because unlike us, Jesus never said, "I've had enough." When the soldiers spat on him and mocked him and drove nails into his hands and feet and hoisted him up on the cross, he didn't say, "Lord, I've had enough. Get me out of here. I don't want to do this." Instead, he endured the pain of death and hell for you and for me and the whole world. Instead of saying, "Lord, I've had enough," Jesus said, "It is finished." Life in this sinful world isn't always easy. In fact, sometimes it seems like it's hardly ever easy. It often leaves us discouraged and distressed, tired, wanting to throw in the towel. Just as God provided for Elijah in his darkest hour, so he provides for us. He forgives our shortcomings. He strengthens us. He encourages us. He nourishes us with that bread of life that we read about in our gospel reading today. That bread of life, Jesus himself, who gives himself to us in word and sacrament. It's been said that God lets you stumble so that you'll fall into his arms. So the next time that you're feeling distressed or discouraged, overwhelmed, the next time you feel like throwing in the towel because life's just too hard, turn to God. Confess your inadequacies and your failures. Confess your sins to him. Be filled again with that nourishment that he gives us through sins forgiven. The bread of life has taken away your every failure, your every sin. And it gives you the energy that you need to go and do that work for him again. So remember the lesson that the Lord taught Elijah in the desert, that Jesus repeated to his disciples before his ascension, a wonderful promise for us here today. "Surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.